tonight to turn to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. I'd like to read the first 8 verses. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. We do not know the author of this psalm. Do not know a whole lot about the background of it, except for what we read in the first few verses. It appears that it was a psalm that was written probably just after Israel had returned from Babylonian captivity. He makes reference to being brought back, the captivity of Jacob in verse 1. So we see that the people had been restored to their land. But as you read the psalm, you see that though they had been restored to their land, their hearts still were not what they needed to be. They still weren't in the position that they needed to be in. So the psalmist begins the psalm by looking back on where they were in captivity, what God had done for them, bringing them out of captivity. In other words, the psalmist is recognizing the blessings of God, the blessings of God that he had bestowed upon them. Again, that's seen in the first 3 verses. And it's always good to look back where we were, where we were heading before God intervened. And I believe that's what the psalmist does here in these first 3 verses. The truth is, you and I were headed for a Christless eternity. We were without hope. We had no help. And God stepped in and intervened. God stepped in and rescued us. And we, like the children of Israel here, have been blessed beyond words. But the question is, are we where we need to be with the Lord? You and I that are saved, again, we've been blessed of God. We thank God for saving our soul. But are we where we need to be with the Lord? In verse 4, it seems like the psalmist realizes that the people were not where they should be. And he prayed, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation." Then in verse 6, which is really right in the heart of the psalm, there is a plea for God to send his people a revival. In verse 7, there's another plea for God's mercy, for God's deliverance. In verse 8, the psalmist declares his resolve to listen to what God has to say, which, of course, is absolutely necessary for the revival that the psalmist prayed for. If we're ever going to be revived, if we're ever going to be where we ought to be with the Lord, we have to listen. We have to listen to what God has to say to us. So we see here that the psalmist is seeking a revival. And we want to speak this evening upon that subject, seeking revival. Again, it's not a question tonight of do we need to be revived. That's not the question. Are we interested in revival? Are we interested enough where we seek revival? Now, I don't believe, and you may disagree, but I don't believe that as far as a country is concerned, that we are going to be revived. I believe those days are gone. I believe that based on where we're at in God's plan. So I don't believe we're going to see a nationwide revival. Can God do that? Yes, He can. Is God going to do that? I don't think so. I may be wrong, but I don't think God is going to do that. Are we going to see large revivals? I don't think so. I think those days are gone as well, as far as God's plan is concerned. But I do think the Lord's churches can experience revivals. God's people can certainly experience revivals. Revival is something we ought to seek. Seeking revival requires, first of all, the realization of the need. You'll never, ever seek revival unless you realize that you need to be revived. And the psalmist seemed to realize that here in this 85th psalm. He realized that a change of direction was needed. And if we're going to be changed, we have to realize that a change of direction is needed. In verse 4, he says, "Turn us." Well, that very prayer is telling us that the psalmist realized that his course and his direction needed to be changed. Now, he's talking about the nation. So he realizes that the course and the direction of the people needed to be changed. So I would challenge you tonight to look at very carefully and very honestly examine the direction and the course of your spiritual life. We need to do that every day. If we would do that every day, we would not go too far in the wrong direction. We would not get too far off course. It's when we fail to do this that we spend a long time going in the wrong direction, that we get way off course. So tonight, examine your direction of your spiritual life. What is the direction that your spiritual life is moving? It's either moving toward God or away from God. What is the direction of your spiritual life? What is the course of your spiritual life? And when I talk about the spiritual life, I'm talking about every aspect of your spiritual life. Not just certain areas. I'm talking about every little aspect of your spiritual life. What is the direction? What is the course of your spiritual life? What is the direction? What is the course of your heart? What direction is your heart going in? What course is your heart upon? What is the direction and course of your spirit? The spirit is the attitude. What is the direction and the course of your spirit, of your attitude? We need to examine these things. What is the direction and course of your mind? What direction is your mind going in? What is the course that your mind is upon? Because it is on a course and it is going in a certain direction. What is the course and direction of all of our spiritual activities? Our worship, our prayer life, Bible reading, all of those things. What is the course? What is the direction of all of our spiritual activities? What is the course and direction of our faith? Are we trusting God more each day? Or are we trusting God less? Are we trusting God more? Or are we leaning more and more upon the arm of the flesh? What is the direction of our faith? What is the course of our faith? What is the direction and course of our relationship with the Lord? Again, it's either getting better or it's not. What is the direction of our relationship with the Lord? What is our direction and course in regards to the world? What is our direction and course in regards to one another? And on and on and on we could go. But you get the point. We need to carefully examine the course that we're on. We need to carefully examine the direction that we are moving toward. Now, we need to do this because of our inclinations. It is our inclination to backslide, to slide back. That's our inclination. That is our human nature is inclined that way, to slide backwards from God. Now, the Old Testament has a few things to say about backsliding. The word occurs 12 times in the Old Testament. And the word backslider occurs one time in the Old Testament. But it has the idea of going backwards, losing ground. And the sad truth is, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time when you lose spiritual ground, you never get it back. Most of the time. I believe that our churches have lost some things that we'll probably never get back. It's gone. It's possible it can be gotten back because the Lord. But many times, if you look at your life, when you lose spiritual ground, you don't get it back. It's gone. Now, that ought to concern us. That ought to concern us enough to seek revival. But when I think of sliding backwards, I put the emphasis on sliding. When someone is sliding, they're out of control. You no longer have control. And that's what happens when you begin to go away from God. It is a sliding. It's out of control. You can't just decide, I'm going to go this far and this is where I stop. Try stop sliding. It's hard to do. Once you start sliding, you've lost control. So you can't just decide in your mind, I'll just put on the brakes right here. It doesn't work that way. The devil would have you to believe it works that way, but it doesn't. So we have a tendency to slide backwards. We also consider the infestations of Satan, the infestations of the world. You add that to our natural tendencies. And the danger of spiritual declension is great. The danger of declining spiritually, the danger of going backwards instead of forwards is great. It's very real. And we need to be so alert to our spiritual direction. We need to always be alert to the course that we are on spiritually. And the psalmist here says, Lord, turn us. You turn us. He realized that they were, even though they had been brought back to the land, and even though God had blessed them, and even though you and I are saved, that's not what we're talking about tonight. Is are we where we ought to be? Or do we need to be turned? Turn us. The psalmist also realized that a personal change was needed. He prayed there in verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again? The very word revive implies a change. How many of us realize that a change is needed? I'm not talking, people today, they get backslidden and immediately they think, what I need is a change of scenery. No, that's not what you need. That's not going to fix your problem. I need to move somewhere. I need to make new friends. That's not going to fix the problem. We need to be personally changed. And that is revival. You can move, and you might feel better for a week, but it's not going to last long because that's not the problem. So he prays, revive us. And the word revive simply means to restore. It means to recover, to raise up, to awaken, to arouse, to stir up, to incite, to invigorate, to refresh, to renovate. All of this implies a change needs to take place. It means to stimulate, as only God can. So the very meaning of the word stresses the need. The very meaning of the word shows the need for reviving. So we would ask you tonight, are there spiritual areas of your life that need to be restored? Are there areas of your life that need to be recovered? Are there areas in which you need to be lifted up? Are there areas in which you need to be awakened, stirred up? God's people need to get stirred up. And I'm not just talking about getting stirred up over the president or getting stirred up over the economy. I'm talking about getting spiritually stirred up, invigorated, refreshed, renovated. Are there areas in our life that need these things? Of course there are. There is not any one of us here that does not need these things in some areas of our lives. Some no doubt more than others. But revival is something that is needed by all. So the need is great. The need of change. Because of our sinful flesh, we need this. Because of our natural inclinations, because of the work of Satan, because of the effect of the world, to one degree or another, we all need reviving in our spiritual life. I mean, can you look at your life? It's easy to look at someone else and say, well, they sure need that. But that's not what I'm talking about. Can you look at yourself and see that you have a need for enlivening? We live in a day when the majority of those who profess to be saved are only going to serve God when it's convenient for them to do so. That's the day in which we live. They are not going to let church interfere too much in their lives. They're not going to let God interfere too much in their lives. They need enlivening. They need invigorating. They need refreshing. They need renewal. And if you look at these individuals, you can become very depressed. You can become very discouraged, but you need to stop looking at them. And you need to pray, Lord, you enliven me. You keep me going. John 10 and verse 10, again, Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Are we living an abundant spiritual life? So if we're ever going to seek revival, we have to realize that we need it. That's first. We have to realize that we need it. Now, I'm convinced today that many of God's people, if not all, realize the need for revival, but they don't want it. I'm convinced of that. They don't want it. Because if you want it, you can have it. You can have it if you want it. So, seeking revival requires that we know we need it. Secondly, seeking revival requires that we know where to find it. We have to know where it comes from. We have to know the source of revival. And I'm afraid that most of God's people have forgotten the source of revival. Again, we live in a time where people take more vacations than they ever have in whole lives. Everybody's got to get away. And the reason they do that is to be revived. Not necessarily spiritually, but that's the purpose of these things. That's not the source. You've lost sight of the source of revival. The source is God. The psalmist says, turn us. He's talking to the Lord. He says, revive us. Again, he's talking to the Lord. So we know that God is the source, but this also teaches us that revival is possible. Or he would not have prayed, turn us and revive us. But there's only one source for spiritual revival, and that is the Lord. You cannot work it up. You cannot bring it about. You cannot produce it. You cannot manufacture it. It cannot be done. You cannot just manufacture situations to make people right with God. It does not work that way. You can't just try to fix it. Only God can bring revival. Only God can produce it. Only God can manufacture it. We have spent years and years and years in our lives, and we've seen man-produced revivals. They don't last. They don't stick. They don't amount to anything. We look at mom and dad produced manufactured revivals. They do not work. The only revival that will work is when God brings it about. And that is why the psalmist said, Lord, turn us. Revive us. Again, messages of man is not going to bring a revival. Preachers can preach powerful messages, and it has absolutely no effect upon people today. None. Revival's not in the message. It's not in the preacher. He cannot bring it about. Churches have revival meetings. They try to bring someone in that will just speak the truth, but the preacher can't bring about revival. It's not going to last. It's something that God has to do. You can spend money, but that's not going to fix the problem. That's the government's solution to everything. If it's broke, spend money. And that's a lot of God's people's philosophy too. Well, we'll just spend a little more money, or we'll just spend a little more energy, and we'll fix this thing. It won't fix it. We're talking about something that only God can do. Only God can send revival. So we have to realize the need. We have to realize the source is God. That brings us to the point that seeking revival requires a desire for revival. And we need to clarify that. It is desiring not just a revival, but desiring the kind of revival that only God can give. Not just reviving, because people have some strange ideas about revival. But I'm talking about wanting the kind of revival that only God can give. And I'm convinced that most do not want it. Most do not want the kind of revival that God can give. Most are scared of that kind of revival. Most will fight against that kind of revival, because that kind of revival is going to change your life. That kind of revival is going to shake up some things. It'll shake up a church. It'll shake up a family. And a lot of folks are scared of such a thing. do we want? We know that we need revival. We know that God is the source of revival. Do we want the kind of revival that can only come from God? It is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is an inner stirring of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit moving within us. It is the Holy Spirit causing an inner disturbance. God's people need to be disturbed. And what they need to be disturbed about is their lives, themselves. We need an inner disturbance of the Holy Spirit. Something that will change us. An inner exertion of the Holy Spirit. And what this does is it compels us to follow the leadings and the promptings of God. When the Spirit of God works within us in this way, we will follow God. We'll stop making excuses and we'll just do what the Lord says. Now, the kind of revival that God brings always involves a conviction of sin. Sin is the roadblock to revival. And the roadblock has to be removed. So there is always a conviction of sin. So when God's people are revived, they're going to be brought low. How many people want to be brought low? I mean low. I mean as low as you can possibly be brought. How many folks want to be brought low? Not many. Most want to be revived, but they want to feel good about themselves. It doesn't work that way. Now, man may tell you that's the kind of revival you can have. God will revive you. You'll feel good about yourself. But when God sends a revival, you're going to be brought low. We're too worried about self-esteem. Making ourselves, we got to feel good about this. He hurt my feelings. You don't really want the revival that God can bring unless you're willing to be brought as low as a human being can be brought. That's how God brings revival. It means that we are, again, convicted. It means that we're broken. It means that we are burdened over our sins. It means that our sin is being revealed to us. Our specific sins are being revealed and our specific sins are being seen in their true character. And we're brought face to face with our sins. I'm telling you, you have to go through this in order for things to get better. We like to skip all of this and just have things get better. It doesn't work that way. That's not revival. When God sends a revival, there's a turning from sin. There's a forsaking of sin. There's a fleeing from sin. There's a hatred of sin. This is a kind of revival that will not allow you to continue in sin. People will say they're revived and they'll walk out the door and just do the very same thing they were doing before they came in and try to convince you that they had a revival. Revival does not allow you to continue in your same lifestyle. You see, revival brings about a change. And it is a clear and manifest change. The heart that was cold and callous. And it's easy for our hearts to become cold today. It's easy for our hearts to become callous today to the things of God. But when God sends a revival, that cold and callous heart is made tender. The ear that was deaf to the voice of God. People all the time sit in church service. They hear a message. But they don't hear what God says. They hear the voice of the preacher. They hear what the preacher is saying. But they do not hear what God has to say. They're deaf to the voice of God. A revival will change that. Where a person begins to listen to what God has to say. There are adults today that sit in church that act worse than kids. They play more games to entertain themselves than children do. If they were younger, you'd spank them. They don't know how. They're immature. They're deaf to the voice of God. God has to have our attention. Revival changes this. The heart that is so crowded. And this is a problem of our society today. It's a problem, I suppose, that we all have. It's very easy for our hearts to become very crowded. It's very easy for our hearts to become packed full with all kinds of other things, to become distracted and pulled away with the things of the world. It's so easy for our hearts to become fascinated and thrilled and enthralled and enthralled and absorbed with the things of the world. The heart that is revived becomes focused on God, becomes fascinated with spiritual things. It's a sad day that we're living in. We're in the last days, and God's people are more fascinated with the things of the world than they are with the things of God. Have a greater interest in the things of the world than the things of God. Let me tell you something. When the Lord comes, sports isn't going to matter one iota. Not one iota. I like sports, but we need to get our priorities straight. All the recreation in the world, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. It's so easy for our hearts to become filled with their own selfish ways. We live in a very selfish society. If we took a good, honest look at ourselves, we might be shocked just at how selfish we have become personally. But a heart that is revived becomes submissive. A heart that is so complacent. A heart that is so unconcerned about spiritual things. And it is amazing how complacent God's people become with spiritual things. When God sends a revival, there's a passion. There's a burden for spiritual things. It's easy to become self-righteous today. Pat ourselves in the back because we're not as bad as someone else. At least I come to church. May not listen, but at least I go. It's self-righteousness. When revival comes, that self-righteous heart is humble. A heart that is oblivious. That heart that is unthankful is changed into a heart that acknowledges God. We need to learn to acknowledge God in all things. We need to learn to see God's hand in everything. That heart becomes filled with thanksgiving. That heart that is so troubled. And there's no doubt there's more in our world today to trouble our hearts than perhaps there ever been. But I don't believe that's the reason for so many people to be troubled of heart. That's not the reason. Your heart's troubled. You've allowed it to become that way. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's something we allow to happen. But when a revival comes, that troubled heart finds peace. Our mouths that are so full of complaining. We complain about everything. Complain about the weather if it's not just the perfect temperature. 78 degrees with a slight breeze. It's not a good day. But that heart that complains all the time is filled with song. filled with praise. When God revives a heart, it's a heart that longs to be, when a heart is revived, it longs to be more closely identified with the Lord. You and I ought to be want to be less and less identified with the world and more identified with the Lord every day. And a revival will do that. So a real God-sent, God-manufactured, God-produced revival always results in a change of life. It always results in a change of direction. It always results in a change of course. How many times you and I have gone from church services, we've heard a message, and we think to ourselves, you know, that's right, I need to do better in that area, and I'm going to try, and I'm going to do better. And by tomorrow, you've already messed it up. Because it's not God-produced. It's not God manufactured. We haven't gotten rid of all the garbage in our lives. We haven't gotten rid of all the rubbish. So nothing can be accomplished. The road's blocked. The road has to be cleared. We want revival the easy way. We just determine, I'm just going to start doing better. And everything will be better. But it doesn't work that way. You can't just determine to be revived. Something that you have to seek. And far too many today want to be revived again without having their comfort disturbed. They don't want their comfort disturbed. And the truth is, if God were to send us a revival, our nest would have to be stirred. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 32 talks about the eagle. Stirring up her nest in order to get the baby eagles to leave the nest. It's necessary. And sometimes, if we're going to be revived, God has to disturb our nest. We don't want that. We don't want our nest disturbed. We like our nest. But that's what's going to happen if we want the revival that God sends. People want revival without personal and lasting change. They'll change for a few days, but let's not talk about a lifetime here. Let's not get carried away. We'll change for a few days. That's not revival. They want a revival that will not cause them to lose control of their life. They want to be revived, but they want to have full control of the reins. It doesn't work that way. You have to let go. It's hard to let go. It really is. I'm confessing to you, it's hard to let go. But we have to. If we're going to have a revival, we have to let go. It takes faith to let go. It takes courage to let go. But really, it's the smartest thing you can do. Is just let go. I mean, can you control your life better than God? Can you run your life better than God? No. And we know that. We all know that. But boy, do we have a hard time letting go. So we want a revival many times without letting go. We're willing, most folks are willing to be a little more committed. But we're talking about God's revival that insists upon total commitment. Now, when you start talking to people about total commitment, you've lost them. That is, God comes first in all things, everything. Total commitment. Well, we'll be committed to a certain degree. God's revival requires total commitment. We want a revival that, again, makes us feel good about ourselves, will not hurt our self-esteem, will not upend our lives, and will allow us to keep in tune with the world. We still want to be connected with the world. We don't want to get so carried away that we become an outcast to the world. Now, we don't want to get so carried away that we upset our mom and dad and our families and they get their feelings hurt and they don't like us anymore and they get mad at us. We just can't do that. But you see, that's what God sent revival does. So do we really want the kind of revival that God gives? Because we're not going to seek it until we really want it. And I believe therein lies the problem today. Most do not want that kind of revival. They don't want it. Then notice, back in our text, we ought to desire this revival because it enables us. Notice verse 4. It says, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation and cause." And cause. Showing that something is going to happen. If God turns us, something's going to happen. Turn us and cause. And then notice verse 6. Revive us again that, in order. In other words, revive us again in order that something can happen. Revive us again that in order that thy people might rejoice in thee. People want to be happy. Revive us again that we can be happy. Oh, we want to blame our unhappiness on everybody and everything. Revive us again that in order that thy people may rejoice in thee. So we need this reviving because it enables us to do some things. It enables us to rejoice. A revival enables you to have a right spirit toward God. People know that they have a bad attitude. They know they have a wrong spirit, and they try to fix it themselves, and it does not work. It never has worked. It never will work. You need a God-produced, God-manufactured revival. That's the only thing that'll work. Revive us again that our spirit would be changed. That our spirit would be changed toward God. That our spirit would be changed toward the Word of God. That our spirit would be changed toward the house of God. It seems to me that people are becoming less and less interested in the house of God all the time. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about God's people. I'm talking about church members. They become less and less interested in the house of God. Revive us that we would have a right spirit toward the house of God. That we'd have a right spirit toward prayer. That we'd have a right spirit toward our spiritual duties. That we'd have a right spirit toward life in general. Revive us again in order that these things can happen. The reason that many times these things do not happen is because what we need is not happening. Revival. Revival is what we need. And when revival happens, a lot of good things happen. It will cause things to happen. Again, two key words, turn us and cause, and revive us that. In other words, when God does these things, turn us and revive us, things happen. And it's good things that happen. In closing, I again ask you the same questions. What is the direction? What is the course of your heart? What is the direction? What is the course of your spirit? What is the direction? What is the course of your mind? of your spiritual activities? Are you reading God's Word more or less? Does God's Word excite you? Does God's Word thrill you? Does God's Word give you a joy? Or can you read the newspaper just as easily as you can read God's Word? You can pick up what you call a good book and read it for hours. And yet the Word of God sits there all week long and you pick it up to bring it to church on Wednesday or Sunday. I'm telling you, you need to be revived. There's no way you can be right with God. Well, I just want to get away and read a good book. There's no better book than the Word of God. But let's be honest, if you read the Word of God, that often might disturb you. It might disturb your comfort. That's not what you want. So we need to ask ourselves, what is the direction in our course that we're on? Do we realize, do we see the need of revival in our lives? You know, he said there in verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" That's what we need. We need it again and again and again and again, over and over and over. Need it every day. Need it all the time. This isn't a once in a year happening. This isn't just the church having a so-called revival service. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about revival over and over and over and over again. The truth is, we ought to be spiritually mature enough where you don't have to bring in somebody else to preach to have a revival. And something is wrong when that has to happen. I mean, to me, you might as well put a sign out, we're so spiritually immature that we have to have special speakers come in 3 times a year so we can be revived. But you're not. That's not what sends revival. And churches today have more revival meetings than they've ever had. There's churches that have one every other month. Hadn't changed anything. Nothing changes. God sent revival. God produced. Do you desire? Do you long? Do you thirst for revival? Do you seek after it? That's the whole point of the message, seeking revival. It's something that we ought to seek in our lives. And it sure does help in when you're seeking something, when you're looking for something, if you know where to find it, it sure makes it a lot easier. And if you want revival, you seek revival, God tells us where it's found. It's found in Him. It's not that difficult. It really isn't that difficult. We need to seek it, and we know where to find it. That is God. When was the last time? When was the last time you as an individual got down on your knees and really, truly talked with God? I mean, just poured your heart out to God. Not about all your woes and all your aches and all your pains. I'm talking about spiritual things. When was the last time you really, truly talked with God? When was the last time you just said, "Lord, I've tried long enough. And I'm willing right now to just let go. And Lord, I let go, you're going to have to take it." And He will. He will. Now our tendency is we let go and a few minutes later we run back and grab it. We need to let go. Abraham and Isaac, to me, is one of the best examples in all the Word of God of letting go. The faith of Abraham to let go. We have to let go of many of our ways because they're detrimental to us spiritually. We're living in the very last days. The Lord could come back at any moment. At any moment. We live in the most serious times that we've ever lived in. This is not the time to get complacent. This is not the time to be fooling around. It's time that God's people get serious. It's time as a church that we get serious about serving the Lord. Not just when it's convenient, but truly getting serious about serving God. You know, every year conference time, it seems to me we have less people working this year than we've ever had in the past. For whatever reason. It'd be sickness, it'd be a lot of things. But we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine our priorities. We need to really take a close look. What do I want? What do I want? What do I want spiritually? What do I want God to do in my life? Search your heart tonight. Examine yourself. Be honest. Don't worry about anybody else. Examine your life. And I believe if every single one of us got right with God, and there may be some who are, but if every one of us are right with God and every one of us is exactly where we need to be and where we ought to be with God, everything else will take care of itself. Everything else will be fixed. That's where we've got to begin. Being revived. And I pray, Brother Charlie prays often, that when the Lord comes, that Home Baptist Church would be found standing. Oh, I desire that. I believe most people here desire that. But there's only one way that's happening. And that's if we're serious about serving God and willing to let go. So God help us that we would seek the Lord's face. Whatever our spiritual needs are, that we would just seek the Lord's face. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Plead God's mercy. You know, that's all I have to plead. I don't have any merit to plead. You don't either. All we can do is, Lord, be merciful. God help us. God revive our hearts this night. Brother Larry.